invite you to stand together as we recite this. And may these themes that we keep on thinking through, it may seem like an unusual theme verse, but it points towards our fellowship with God and rejoicing. That's what God wants us to do today. He wants us to rejoice in Him. Let's say Deuteronomy 12:7 together. Deuteronomy 12:7. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your household, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. All right, He has blessed us, and He has blessed us with Jesus Christ. So let's take our hymnal and turn to 111, My Very Best Friend. Can you say that about Jesus? Let's sing this out from our heart. Catch that in there? Maybe it's on my heart, but it says here, He is my foundation, He's my rock, and He's my cornerstone. That's exactly what we're looking at in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to build on that tonight. So my heart's full with that concept. Let's go to the Lord and praise Him for being our rock. Dear Father, we know that what Your Word tells us is true. The heavens declare the glory of Your name. We can look at the sun that came up this morning. We can cast a backwards glance to the stars that faded in the sky as it came. And we see an atmosphere above us that is so expansive. And yet You tell us that the heaven of heavens cannot even contain You and all of Your fullness and Your greatness. Lord, what is man that You are even mindful of him, that You even consider us, that You have made us in Your own image, and that You have sought after our horrible rebellion to love us and to restore us to what You have made us to be. Father, all glory and praise goes to You. And we thank You for being that rock. We were unfaithful. We were fickle, but You are the same. Your years have no end. Lord, all of Your promises are eternally sure. because they come from you who can never be changed. And Lord, you are our foundation, and we are stones resting upon you. We can do nothing but just lean upon your word to receive all from you by faith in Jesus Christ. And it is only because of Jesus Christ that we come, that we could expect anything to be acceptable to you. We do not trust our own merit. We do not trust our baptism. We do not trust any ritual or incantation, any prayer that we have ever said. We trust in Jesus Christ, that he died. That is enough. And we praise you for being our Savior, our fortress. We run into you and we are safe. Lord, may every thought, every prayer, every gift, every open ear bring glory to your name. Lord, we are your people. We are your church, the temple of the living God. Would you manifest your presence in our midst today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Brother Kenny is away, and so I'm going to be doing all kinds of things today. But let me go ahead and give you some announcements. And just a quick meeting. First thing here is right after the service. If you are a part of Elizabeth's September serving team, you just meet with her right up front to kind of organize the activities for this month. And then this is the first Sunday of September. And so that means that we're going to have our church-wide prayer meeting tonight at 5:30. So I encourage you to come and be a part of that. Cry out in the midst. It's one thing to pray alone. That's a good thing. But to unite our prayers together before the Lord, that is a wonderful experience, and I want you to be a part of that if you can. Just a reminder that Trail Life's open house is tomorrow at 7 p.m. If you had last chance to invite someone today, someone's a spur-of-the-moment kind of person, bring them a flyer today. And they'll want to come tomorrow if you know some young kids that would like to be a part of that or just interested to see the ministry. Come and be a part of that tomorrow at 7. And then just a heads up for September, we are seeking the summit. We'll meet on the 16th, 11:30, our new normal time, and we're going to try out Arby's and see if they've got enough seats to contain us all. All right, so I encourage you to come out and enjoy the food and the fellowship at that time. And then looking ahead, our big event this month is the Roundup Sunday. We are going to have a special visitation on Saturday at 10 a.m. the day before. And we encourage you, we have no Sunday school that day, so just come at 10:30, but if you'd like to enter something in the chili cook-off, they need to be here by 10 so we can get those judged. We're going to have a dinner on the grounds, and there's flyers in the back here. I've got one here to show you. A lot of different activities, the pie contest and the egg toss, and been a lot of fun things for the kids to do. So it's been a good draw, and we've seen people come just for that service and then stick with us. And so maybe just be encouraged. If you've got a neighbor, a friend that you'd like to invite, this is a special day to kind of push them towards that. So let us know about that. Let me know about it. I'd like to be in prayer for you and that God would answer your request and bring out friends. This is the last Sunday to sign up, really, before the Generation Conference. You can still sign up afterwards, but there's a little bit more expensive than that. But if you're at all interested in going, this is a 2.5-day youth conference up in Wisconsin. It's kind of a long ways to go, but it really just kind of like a boot camp for young teenagers, and found it to be a tremendous blessing. And I encourage you to be a part of that. All right, our family of the week this week is Charles and Jenny Elliott, and they are traveling, and they are going to be seeing Alaska from the coast. So this week, so be in prayer for them. God's organized that in his providence that we'll be praying for them while they're away. So let's be faithful in doing that. And then let's be in prayer for Seth and Nicole Stokes. They have returned to the States. They have some ongoing needs there. The Bible school is being taught by some of their own students, and they have three pastors who are in training, who are having opportunities to serve. And Seth is preparing to go back over to the States go back over to Vanuatu alone for several months. So be in prayer for the family as they are apart from each other through the fall time. All right. Very good. Well, I believe this is the part where I'm supposed to lead another song. So I get a little, normally I get to be, shoo, I'm done with the announcements. No, I'm not done. All right. Let's turn back to number 67. Number 67. I'm not sure if we normally stand for this song. I hate to make you stand up and down like an accordion, but this song is hard to sing seated down. So if you want to, if you don't have kids in your lap and you're able to stand, I invite you to stand with us as we sing, Brethren, what have we met for? We have met to worship. Now on the second stanza, I want us to sing quietly because it's a very sober thought. All right, so as you sing those words, second, and then we're going to wait till the third stanza. There's going to be a key change, and then we're going to sing a little bit more broadly. So try to keep up with the first because this is an exciting song. We are glad to be in the house of the Lord. Brethren, we have met to worship, number 67.
Bibles this morning, if you would, open Deuteronomy 18 for today's scripture reading. We'll begin reading in verse 1. The priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he hath said unto them. God bless the reading of his word today. You may be seated. At this time, we're going to go to our Lord individually in our seats in prayer.
Joy to be in the house of the Lord because it's a house of prayer. The Lord wants us to call upon his name. And we were just teaching in KRI yesterday, and we tried to teach the kids, what do you do when you don't know what to do? And the answer to that is, we are to call upon the name of the Lord. We are to pray and depend upon Him and seek His strength and grace. I appreciate your prayers even today to the Lord. God hears, and God will reward everything that we have prayed, even in this time. This time we're also going to take up an offering. And this is a tangible way in which we demonstrate our worship. It's not just the fruit of our lips, but it's also the actions of our lives that demonstrate that God is first for us. And so as the men come forward, I'd like to ask Brother Caleb Deere, if you wouldn't mind praying for them. Tim to say, thank you, Pastor. Let's turn to our hymnals, number 5. 58, all creatures of our God and King. May we draw near to the cross. And this is a wonderful, wonderful song. 58, boy, normally we sit down for this. Oh, man, this is... All right, we'll sit down for the first. We're going to sing the first, the third, the fourth, and the fifth. And these songs are basically saying God's, we're calling for everything that's created by God. And one of these is going to talk about water and fire. And yes, everything in creation brings glory to God, but who has God given a voice? Number 58, sorry, all creatures of our God and King. 58, it's God has not given a voice to the stones. But when Jesus was at the triumphal entry and the Pharisees were trying to say, silence, he says, God could of these stones, the rocks would cry out. But the whole creation would love to praise God, but they can't. We alone are the voice for what God has created. And so we're calling out and saying, praise God. Alleluia. Praise Him because our hearts are full. We'll sing the first and the third. Watch for me. If you're not singing as loud as I want you to sing, we're going to stand up for the fourth and the fifth. All right? So I'll let you know how we're doing, okay? 58. This. It's, oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Can we do something responsive? Let's have the whole congregation sing, oh, praise Him. And then we're going to have the choir echo back, oh, praise Him. Okay? So there's an element that is loud and then it quiets down. And then you're going to sing, alleluia. And then they're going to sing, alleluia. And then we're all going to join in on the chorus. Okay? Can we do that on the fourth and the fifth? Chord, please. Ah. Turn over to number 36. This song calls for us to stand up and bless the Lord. So yes, I do invite you to stand. I want to read for you just a passage of scripture from which this song comes from. And we read it in our Bible reading this week in Nehemiah chapter 9. All the Levites, and this is important for the message, all the Levites were gathered around and they read from the book of the law and they worshiped the Lord. And it says there stood up eight men. So think of eight men on the platform. And these were different Levites, and they said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God. And blessed be forever and ever, I should say. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." You and I cannot praise him high enough. Our greatest joy and aspirations, our greatest thoughts are still inferior to the glory of his name. And he called for the people of God to stand up and respect him and show him honor. And they all stood up. And we see that in Ezra where they stood for the hearing of God's word. So let's sing this song, number 36, "Stand Up and Bless the Lord." Think about what God has done for you.
Thank you.
Bringing our hearts closer to the Lord, we think about that day when we are going to see Jesus Christ for the first time. And sometimes it's hard for us to, we know He is the great God, but He took upon Himself human flesh. And when we see Him, we are going to see a man. Not just a man, but we are seeing a man who died for us, and He's going to forever bear those scars. That He died for us. His love is ever imprinted and shown for us for all of eternity. And so we praise Him for His willingness to die. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, as we do that, invite the children to make their way to Children's Church. May God bless their time that they have. Deuteronomy 18. I don't know if you guys are familiar with a person in our society and our country. It goes by the name of Elon Musk. But he's made the news once or twice, and I saw a quotation from him and put out there on his X account. He says, "The true test of intelligence is one's ability to predict the future." Interesting, interesting thought. If you could know what was the next big business, or was the next big innovation, or you could see what was going on, you could get in a part on it, you could actually invent it, you could be, and boy, you could skyrocket. I mean, there's people that go back and say, man, I wish I had invested in this unknown little company called Google. Man, you know, I had this opportunity. Oh, I wish I had invested over here in this little place called Microsoft. You know, and there's aspects of, you hear these type of stories where back when these things were nobodies, and now they're a part of everybody's life, and everybody is a household name. And I think there's an aspect he's looking at this from the side of business and where's the business smarts and things. But I thought it captured for us something that people do want to know the future. They want to feel like they're in control. They know what's going on next. There may be some secret knowledge that helps us feel like, oh yeah, I know what's going on in the world today. And there's something about that in terms of we do know what's going on in the world today because of a certain knowledge that's revealed to us from His Word. But God ultimately wants us to relate to Him by faith and to trust Him in the present as well as for the future. And as we come to this, we're going to try to cover 14 verses, but if we can't, we won't. I'll just see what happens with our time. But this is in the section on authority, underneath what we call the heading of the application of the fifth commandment, to honor your father and your mother. And that sets a template. Once you learn how to honor your father and mother, there is this whole aspect of you're able and ready to relate to society. And God says, I want you to establish judges over yourself. People who will hold you accountable to do what is right. And we see that there is, beyond the judges, if there's something that's too hard for them, priestly councils would be set up. so that they would make decisions, like a Supreme Court kind of thing. And then at the highest branch of authority, we have the law of the king, that they have the ability to choose and to choose a king for themselves, but to choose after the one whom God has chosen. And now that leads us to several other very important, offices of authority in the nation of Israel. In the beginning of chapter 18, we're going to see that is the Levites and the priests. And at the end, we're going to find that it is the prophets. And so both of these have an important part. And in the middle, there is this wrong way to relate. And these are the abominations of the nations. And I think they relate because, like as priests, they would try to go to God. And they had their own way by which they would try to get to God. Not only that, but they were also seeking information or knowledge of the future. And so the prophets, so there's an aspect of which, just like the role that the priest and the prophets, here is the way that God does not want you to take. And so as we come into this, I think the first lesson that we can see from this, is from chapters, verses 18, let's go ahead and read the entirety of what we're going to look at here in verses 1 through 8, and then I'll kind of summarize it. It says, "The priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance as he said unto them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be ox or sheep. And they shall give unto the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the maw. And the first fruits also of thy corn, of thy wine, of thine oil, and the first of the fleece of thy sheep shalt thou give him. For the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. And if a Levite come from any of thy gates out of all Israel, where he sojourned, and come with all the desire of his mind unto the place which the Lord shall choose, then he shall minister in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren the Levites do, which stand before the Lord. And they shall have like portions to eat, beside that which cometh of the sale of his patrimony." All right, so if you can kind of get a gist for this, that the main concern here is the provision for these priests. And that seems, he doesn't focus in on their authority. He focuses in on making sure that Israel's responsibility to them was met, that it was clear what they were to do for them. Let's see why God wants this. I think partly what he's doing is he's teaching his people to live by faith. And this is what pleases God. We've seen in Hebrews chapter 11, you cannot come, no man can come to God, and you cannot please him unless you have faith. And those that do come to him must believe that he is a rewarder, that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so I want us to think a little bit about the origin of this priestly tribe. It all has a little bit of significance that pulls back in. There was a horrible situation that took place in the city of Shechem. Levi and his brother Simeon decided to take matters into their own hands, and they took up swords. They took advantage of some people that were hurting, and they murdered all the people of Shechem. And because of that, the father of Levi, Jacob, cursed Levi and Simeon and said, "You both are going to be scattered amongst the... You cannot be together. You guys are going to be broken up. Your children are not going to be have their own allotment of the land." Later, at Mount Sinai, when they are delivered from the Exodus, after all this time, they get to hear the word of God and he's speaking to them out of a cloud, a fiery cloud there in terms of that, and they don't see any aspect of that. And what do? They form an image while Moses goes up into the mount, and they begin to fall down before a golden calf. And when Moses comes down, he cries out and says, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And you know who gathered to him? The children of Levi, with their swords again.
But this time it was not a massacre against God's will. It was a cleansing according to God's will. And they went through and killed the people who were bowing down to this golden calf. In fact, Deuteronomy 33:9 says this about Levi. He says, "Who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him. Neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children. For they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant." They were so loyal to God. It didn't matter if they knew the person. Didn't matter if that person was a part of their own family. They went through and killed all those people. And God says, "You understand the seriousness of idolatry." And at that point, he said, well, a little bit later, he takes the tribe of Levi. And it was, Deuteronomy 10 does tell us it was at that time he separated the tribe of Levi to be the tribe of the priests. So they would be scattered throughout the nation, but they would function as the priests of the nation. And when we come to Numbers chapter 3, God said, just like the firstborn who were spared, and God said everybody who was in the Exodus, and their life would have been killed when the death angel came through, but God passed over because of the blood of the sacrificial lamb. He says, "You're mine. You are to serve in my sanctuary." And God says, "I'm going to substitute the Levites for the firstborn." So the Levites take on the significance of the redeemed firstborn who are spared by the blood, who are set apart to God's service and to God alone. And they have been sanctified, consecrated unto the priesthood. That is the origin of this priestly tribe now going forth to... And what does God say here to us in this opening aspect? I thought that's what I was going to go to. No, I'm going to the function of the priest. What did the priests actually do? They taught the law. Deuteronomy 33:11 goes on and says, "They shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law." Because of their exemplary devotion and loyalty to God, he said, "This is the tribe that I want to teach my laws to the others." And he says, "Lord, bless his substance and accept the work of his hands." The work of his hands are the sacrifices and the mediation and what he is doing. He says, "Smite through the loins of them that rise against him and of them that hate him, that they rise not again." And so God wanted them to teach the law, but he also wanted them to perform in the local sacrifices. Not only did they do the local sacrifices, but they also served in the temple. They carried the ark of the Lord. They ministered in the temple. In fact, some of them were set aside to be watchers at the gates. So the greeters, when they were to protect the holiness of God. They're called the porters in Scripture. They were of the Levites. And then there were the singers and the instruments and those that were dedicated to praising the Lord all day long, from morning sacrifice to evening sacrifice, that people would be just singing in the presence of God, praising His name just as they are in heaven. Those were the Levites. They were involved in the worship and in taking care of the sacrifices as well. They mediated between God and men, and part of their function was to come and bless, to bless in the name of the Lord, to represent them before God and to represent God to the people in His blessing. And they also carried out certain legal functions as well, too many to enumerate, some of judging, others making decisions in regards to things. So they had a wide variety of roles. They were over the king when he wrote out the law, to make sure that he wrote out the law correctly and fully. And so there's an aspect of they represented God to even the king. So in regards to the application of these things, I want to kind of lay this out first and foremost. How do we apply these things to us when we come to the Levites? Well, in New Testament times, things are dramatically different. It's not about a certain kind of robe. It's not about a certain kind of caste or people. It's not about a certain kind of building to go into. It's not about material sacrifices. Everything has been transformed, and the temple of the Lord is right out here. It's a moving, shaping building that is based on the people of God. We inhabit, it's not the building up here, it's the building down here. And we're going to look at that tonight. If you are interested at all in this, 1 Peter 2:5, we're going to look at, I don't even know if we can cover it all, but we're going to look at the temple that God has in the new and the priesthood of the new covenant, and we're going to look at the sacrifices of the new covenant. And all of it has been changed, and none of it is inferior. All of it is far superior in this day and what God has done. And so when we come to the priest, did you know, you're going to say, wait a second, Pastor, when we talked about judges, you said, I was a judge, or I'm going to be a judge. Yes, that you have the authority and right within the church. Set up the least among you to be a judge. So that's the way God looks at it. And when you came back, you had the audacity to tell me that I was a king or a queen. Yes, God, that is part of redemption. And yes, I'm here to tell you, you're a priest. Every person who has committed their life in faith to Jesus Christ, believed on His name, called upon Him for forgiveness of sins, you are a part of the temple of God, a part of the priesthood of God. And ultimately, you are a sacrifice to God. So anyway, we'll get into all it's really kind of cool. It's really neat how the Lord brings all these things together. You have direct access to God in His presence. You need no one to go before you except the one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. And any church, any institution that tries to put up something as a barrier between you and God is wrong. You need not listen to them. You need not heed it. You have, as a child of God, direct access. You are a priest before God. And in fact, that ultimately means, as we'll look at tonight, you are a mediator between God and the world. You have a responsibility as a priest to function in that way. And so we're going to look at all those things tonight. So that's the aspect. So we're going to apply some of these things directly to us. There's principles to every single one. But there's also an aspect to which the Bible also takes the functional role of priest within the community of faith, like within our own body, and applies that to God's ministers. Well, there are those that God calls and brings them and puts them directly into ministry. And I praise the Lord that God has done that in my life. I'm glad to be here. I wouldn't want to be doing anything else but what I'm doing right now. God's called me to be a preacher of the gospel. You say, well, how do you have the authority to say? Are you trying to say you're a priest, pastor, above everybody else? No, that's why I talked about the first part, all right? You and I are brethren. And that's the exact terminology that's used here. It says, therefore, they have no inheritance among their brethren. There's an element to which we're all priests, we're all brothers. There's no hierarchy in terms of those things. But part of what God wants in terms of this, He applies some of the application that He made to priests, and He applies it directly to the ministers of the gospel. And I would be unbiblical if I did not share that with you in terms of how the New Testament takes some of the things we're looking at today and applies them in the New Testament. So that's just my purpose. God puts people into the ministry for the purpose of leading in worship, teaching the word, exercising accountability to help build up the body of Christ unto the head, Jesus, who is the chief shepherd, the all in all. And so, it does not mean that we all have the same identity as priests. We all have the same purpose. We just have a little bit different gifting and function in the body, a different thing. And that's all that is being meant, I think, in terms of what I understand and trying to work through this. So there's a two-layered application. So if I apply the priesthood to preachers, I'm not saying you're not a priest, all right? Make sure that's clear, because I want everything that's applied to the preacher ultimately is applied to you, because you are priests. And so that's what's really fascinating about this. Hopefully I can make that clear as we go along. So what is the first thing that we see here in this passage? And the first part is no inheritance. Bummer. When it comes to passing out the goodies of all the wonderful land and all the wonderful blessings, Levi stood there and watched it all go to everybody else. You know, land's kind of still a big deal around here, isn't it? If land goes up for sale and it's pretty good price, there's an aspect of it. And part of the reason why it's hard to buy land is because everybody would like some land, wouldn't they? There's an element that, as I think we get more and more, we start realizing as we get older, the value of having a little piece of property for your own. But now, this doesn't mean that they didn't have anything. that they actually had 48 cities that were scattered through all the 12 tribes, and six of them had special status as cities of refugee. And in fact, they had some land outside the city that they could rope off, and they had some measurements, and that would go to the priests. So it doesn't mean that they didn't have anything, but ultimately you say, why did God want them to have no tribal presence? You say, well, there's the curse, yes. But God wanted to teach His people something, and that is, I think on the element, God wants His people to set their affection on things above. The priests who are engaged in this wonderful responsibility of being able to have access to God Almighty, you know, that's a pretty important job. Did you know that the priests in Egypt, they were wealthy landowners? And they were very important people. They were the elite. They were able to exploit others. Even when they sold off all the property, Pharaoh did not buy the property of the priest. And so when everyone else was reduced to almost a status of servitude, the priest came out pretty. They were the elite top class. And you know what? God didn't want that to happen among His people. He didn't want these who had this most important role and function between God and men and helping. He wanted it to be very important, but He said, I am going to handicap you. I am going to hamstring you. I'm going to make sure that you don't set your heart on the things of this life. You set your heart on God alone. That's why the New Testament tells us as believers, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Your life is hid with God. If you're a priest and you live every day of your life in communion with your heavenly Father and you're amongst the heavenlies and you go right into the throne room of God beside which you've come to the throne room of God and you've come to the spirits of the just men made perfect and you have all of this wonder of the angels and the innumerable hosts that Hebrews chapter 12 describes. How can we get so caught up in the things of this world? There's an element that says when we deal in heavenly things, doesn't mean that you're so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. It means that you're so heavenly minded you're of great earthly good. Because honestly, there is no earthly good apart from being heavenly minded. And I know that expression is out there, but I think there's an aspect there that needs a balance to that. You know what God wants from His people? No greed. No covetousness. They didn't have to worry about inheritance. They didn't have to worry about passing large properties down to people. There was no accumulation of things. They just had to focus on living day by day with what God gave them. They had to be content in God, His provision, His promise. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know what? There's a lot you can tell a false preacher when he is focused on the things of this life. When it's all about getting something for himself. I mean, you see them on TV, but they're not just on TV, okay? They can fill pulpits, and they can use opportunities and platforms in the name of God to enrich themselves personally. And God never meant it to be that way. God wants us, each and every one of us, to live with our affection set on things above. Why? Because He says here, verse 2, they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance. Let's take this word inheritance and apply it. Inheritance has been applied, and when God came out, He said, Israel, you're My inheritance. All the nations, they've turned away, but I'm working with you in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And I've loved you, and I've called you out of Egypt. You're Mine. I get you. God, lay hold of these people. That's what God, the aspect of, if you're a chosen one of God, you are the inheritance of God. That's amazing. That would just blow your mind right there. And say, wow, God wants me? Little me? Surely He wants something bigger and better than that. But no, God wants us as His redeemed people. for his inheritance. But you know what was the inheritance of Israel? It was the land. Over and over again, he says, the good land which the Lord thy giveth thee for an inheritance. And so here was this element of God says, I think the ultimate picture here is God has his people and God lavishes his creation upon them. The land was a symbol of the earth for them as a whole. God in the new creation, he is going to lavish this upon his people, the inheritance. We get everything that's God's, you and I inherit as his children. That's a beautiful, we're heirs of God. And he's going to give us his kingdom, his land, this earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Anyway, we can go on. When God says the inheritance of the Levites is the Lord, he's saying what you get is me. If you could say, you've got on one side, you've got a cash briefcase with enough money that you could safely, comfortably, even in your most pessimistic dreams, quit your job, live on your retirement, and you're all good. Life, you're living on easy street, whatever your heart's desire, whatever that money might need to be, $100 million here, man, woohoo. Man, all this money, you say, here, you could have this or everything that the world can offer. Satan might come to you and say, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. I'll give you anything you want. And Jesus would look upon that kind of offer and say, get thee behind me, Satan. You cannot tempt me to serve anyone but the Lord. All I need is the Lord. You say, well, of course, Pastor, I would certainly pass that test if Satan came to me like that and tried to offer me millions and millions of dollars and take the Lord. I would take the Lord every time. Well, then take the Lord and the 20,000 he gives you. Oh, that's different now. That's different. You say, no, the Lord is my portion. What is he? You see this element. There are the eating, the aspect. In verse 1, it says, they shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Eating throughout Deuteronomy is focused on fellowship. You get to have, just like God gets a portion of the sacrifice, and you give that, all of a sudden, the Lord. There's an aspect. You get to eat some of it, and the Lord gets some. Now, some of what the Lord doesn't eat it, but he gives it to his priest to eat of it. And so there's this element of partaking in the fellowship of the Lord's table. In verse 5, it says they are to stand and minister in the name of the Lord. And he says they even talks about here the Levite who had come out of his gates, because they could be in a certain city. You might be up in a little Naphtali. And you might have a desire and you say, you know what? I haven't seen the temple of the Lord in 2 months. Back there when we went for the feast of weeks, that was really good. I drew close to the Lord. I prayed. I was in the presence of God, his temple. I'm going to go back. And he says of his own desire, he just says, I'm going to go to the place where God's chosen, and I'm going to go to the house of the Lord. And he shows up, and they're like, the priests are looking around saying, what are you doing here? I just want to serve God. He says, let him serve God. He will minister because every month there was a new set of Levites who would minister in the temple. And they had David set it up for every 2 years. They have 24 cycles. They would go through this. And if somebody showed up as a volunteer, he said, let him in. And he says, you know what you're supposed to do? Let him have some of the sacrificial offering too. He gets an equal share with everybody. He's not supposed to be here. He just showed up. He said, give him an equal share. And so there's this element of he wanted to make sure that the Levites were provided for. And that's what 6 through 8 is talking about. And so there's this a beautiful aspect of the inheritance. It means a close relationship with the Lord. And you know what? This wasn't just for the Levites. This was a picture for all of Israel. In the Psalms, the David said in Psalm 16, verse 5, he says, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. Thou maintainest my little plot, my lot, allotment that God's given. Did you know that God's presence, his comfort, his protection, he said, that's what fills me with joy. and I don't need anything else but God. That's what contentment looks like. Psalm 73:26 says, my flesh and my heart faileth. I'm weak, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion, mine inheritance forever. I've got the Lord, therefore I've got strength when I have no strength. I keep going when I have no physical ability to go, because God strengthens my heart. Lamentation 3:24 says, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore I will hope in Him. I put my focus, and what I'm counting on, is on God Himself. You say, is that what you're counting on? You're counting in 20 years or 30 years or maybe just 5 or 6 years. You're going to retire and you say, you know what? I've got this nest egg set aside and I'm going to be all right. Or are you counting on the Lord to be your portion? The Lord will take care of me. I'm going to love it. I'm not saying be foolish. I'm not saying not plan for the future. I'm just saying, where is your hope and your confidence? Is it in the Lord? That's what God wanted from His people. And in fact, the priests were a model of dependence upon God. Priest gets up. Are we going to eat today? We'll look out and see if anybody comes to offer a sacrifice, because our portion is of the portion that the people bring. You see that in verses 3 through 5. We'll read and explain a few of those in just a moment. But they were dependent on God. But do you know who they were dependent on? They were dependent on the people of God to be obedient. If the people of God weren't going to be obedient, their source of livelihood was going to wither up. And so they were counting on God to do a work in the people of God to bring sacrifices to God. And so just as Israel was dependent upon God, they needed Him for the blessing that would come upon the land. How would that blessing come to them? There was only one way to have blessing, and that was through the sacrificial altar. There is no blessing from God apart from the shed blood upon that altar. And the same is true for us and believers. There is no blessing apart from Jesus Christ. So in this element, Israel needed God's blessing upon their land and everything, and they needed those priests and those Levites to stand there and to serve in the aspect of the ministry that God has given in regards to the sacrifices. But now the priests and the Levites, they were dependent upon God because they needed God to bring His blessing upon His people and motivate them to come and continue in that faithfulness to God. Do you see how they were both dependent upon the Lord? And more so, the priests and the Levites, they were visibly dependent. And it would show, if there was a breach in the relationship, oftentimes the priests and Levites would be the first ones who would suffer in regards to that. So just as we've talked about, God says no inheritance, there should not be a focus on worldly things, but also there's an element to which God does not intend for His ministers to be brought to poverty. He says here that they should have of the things of the sacrifices to eat. We see this in verse 3. Or ox or sheep, they will give them the shoulder, or the two cheeks, the jowls, that aspect of things, or the maw, that's the aspect of a stomach, in which, as I read about it, there's like some regurgitation and things like that. I forget, rumination of the food and things, and there's a special stomach that they would get. Must be really tasty, I don't know. So they got that. Pretty interesting. And then also, they had several things in verse 4. The corn, that corn is not just talking about corn on the cob. We're talking about the corn is the idea that was used as an old word that referred to all kinds of different food or meat. Then the drink of their wine and their presses, their olive oils. And even when they would shear their sheep, they would bring. So everything that God's given to you and everything that's God's blessing, He says, just bring some of that and show that you are receiving it from God. And it's interesting, in verse 4 through 5, it says, verse 4, thou shalt give him. And then in verse, I have it here on my notes, but that's not right. It was twice. I don't know. Verse 3? Is it in verse 3? I thought it, from the offering they shall give unto the priest. Oh, yeah, there it is. Give, and thou shalt. So the phrase, the word give in verse 3 and the word give in verse 4 brackets everything that they give to them. And so it's kind of like saying, all right, I want you to give. Why is that important? Because what God's about ready to do in verses 9 through 14, He uses the word give and give to bracket everything that He commands them. In fact, that everything God's giving to you is the land and the blessing. So as God gives to you, you give to them. That's the rationale behind this. And so God ultimately, He wants His people to provide for gospel preachers. There's the aspect of in Galatians chapter 6, He says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. 1 Corinthians 9:14, even so as the Lord hath ordained that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And He applies specifically the offering to the priest. He says, there, and it's interesting in regards to that context, He applies that directly to the preachers who are carrying forth the gospel and going forth into all the world. And verse Timothy chapter 5, 17 and 18, talking about the double honor that's given to those who labor in word and doctrine, and applies this aspect of Old Testament scriptures. So God wants us to do both. To not, on one side, He doesn't want preachers to be focusing on money. On the other aspect of the attitude that says, well, we'll keep them poor to keep them humble. It's not necessarily God's intention. God wants, just as God has provided for your needs, provide for their needs. How would you want God to provide for your needs? Provide that way for them. And so this is the connection there between them. We need to see some of the privilege of this priesthood as well. As we've seen some of the application, He says that the priest is chosen by God. Don't gloss over that. He says, for the Lord thy God hath chosen him. There are four things that God has chosen in Deuteronomy. The people in chapter 7, the sanctuary in chapter 12, but reminded again here, the place which the Lord shall choose in verse 6. The king, which we saw, whom the Lord shall choose in chapter 17, verse 15, and now He identifies the priest as chosen by God. There's an element to which no one comes to the Lord except the Lord calling, and it's His initiative. It's His work to bring people into His presence. Hebrews says, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God. It applies that to Jesus Christ in that passage. And there's an aspect to which even vocational ministers and preachers of the gospel, there's an aspect, it's not just a profession that we choose. It's not just to volunteer for it. It's actually a vocation to which one is called. It certainly incorporates your desire, and there's an aspect that says, well, how do you know that you're called? That's a really interesting, there's a strong work that God does in your heart, but that's not enough. Not enough just to say, well, I'm called in the ministry. You have to accept that. No, there's actually a confirmation that takes place from the people of God in regards to that call as well. And so those both have to be there. And so this is a great and wonderful thing that God has chosen us to be His people, to be a part of His priesthood. And there is a great wonder to say, I think God's young men ought to say, dear Lord, I would love to be chosen by you. I want to go into the ministry. To have that kind of desire. That doesn't mean that everyone's called to that position, but you ought to have a desire to say, I would love to do that kind of work for the Lord, to be fully engaged and all the time doing the things that need to be done for the kingdom of the Lord. That's a wonderful, wonderful privilege. But here's the privilege that they get. It says, the priests serve God. And this is found in verse 5. He says, for the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. It means you get to stand as a representative of God, bearing his name and bearing God's people before in prayer. That was the aspect. That's why we'd take on this ephod that have the 12 stones. I love this element of standing to minister. The priests never sat down. And there's kind of this correlation between standing and being a servant that's seen in other places like Elijah and Elisha that would say, before the Lord who lives before whom I stand, I am his attendant. So when you go in prayer, I think this is one of the most powerful thoughts. Many times we go and say, well, what should I tell God? No, you should report for duty and stand in His presence as a sentinel, ready to hear His will and His desire. Lord, what do you want me to pray for? What do you want me to do today? Lord, please direct me. I want you to tell me what. And this is what God says. You're to stand in His presence, be a ready attendant to His need and His desires, and to serve is this aspect of doing God's will. For them, what pleased Him was to offer those incense. They had the opportunity to offer before the altar this sweet smelling, and because of the sacrifice, and these things would smell really good to human noses, but the Scripture would say it was a sweet smell in the nostril of God. You know what? You and I, we're going to look at our sacrifices that we get to offer to God, and it really is going to encompass doing God's holy will, holy living before God, and evangelism. So I look forward to examining those things even tonight and further of the great benefit and application we have. So, in summary, why is it that the priests come here? Why are they pictured right here? Because the focus is on their covenant loyalty to God. If you're loyal to God, you'll submit yourself to judges. And you'll submit yourself to the right kind of kingship. And you will provide for the Levites. They became a functional test of that covenant loyalty. And in fact, in Nehemiah chapter 12, just reading it, I want to read a couple of verses that we read in our Bible reading. Because 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra and Nehemiah make a big deal about the priests, Levites, porters, singers, and one other category that came. And those other, all of those that I just mentioned came out of the Levites. So if you're reading through those books, mark them, circle them, and you'll begin to see them all over the place. And he says, at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offering, for the firstfruits, and for the tithes, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities the portions of the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. Here's this element that they said, this is a part of their national revival in Nehemiah, where things are finally getting back on track. And one of the ways you can tell that they are getting on back on track is they said they're focusing on making sure they're making a collection. And they said they're rejoicing for the priests and for the Levites because they're doing the work of God and the mediators are there. And so if the Levites were neglected, it was not just simply a sign of disobedience. It was actually a sign that they were falling away from a relationship with God that the Levites were mediating. Does that see how important that is? And so that's why God puts this forward and says, yes, it's a sacrifice to you, but it's only out of the things that I'm giving you. And it is a test of your relationship with the Lord. And so I think that is the essence of why these verses have a focus on the Levites the way that they do. But let's go ahead and just look quickly, and I'm going to wrap it up pretty quickly, but we need to look at verses 9 through 14. He says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. And there shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all these that do these are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord God doth drive them out before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. What is this aspect of things? All of these things, I think, can be summarized kind of quickly. And the aspect is manipulation of God. Rather than living a life that came to God God's way and allowed Him to provide as He saw fit according to His goodness and grace, they wanted to have some measure by which they could reach out to God in the supernatural and get God to ensure that their way was going to happen. And God says, anything out there that you're trying to do to control God, You're not being dependent upon Him and His grace, but you're trying to earn something from God. God says, I have nothing to do with it. That kind of pride and that kind of earning favor with God is the very thing that blasphemes God. And He says, this is an abomination. Matthew 6:7 says, when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. When you go to prayer, you can get to this place where you think, well, if I just say this over and over and over again, I'm going to get it from God. God doesn't work that way. It's His grace. It's His choice. You just come asking Him for a favor for what He is going to do. And so we can't have this aspect to say, well, and many times this happens. Someone gets in trouble. Their marriage is falling apart. Something's happening, and they come and they say, you know what? I'm finally ready to try it God's way. And you know what happens? God allows it to get worse the moment you try to do it God's way. I tell you this over and over again because it happens over and over again. Why? Because it's a test. Were you doing it simply? Were you obeying God now so you could get what you wanted? Are you just trying to manipulate God to get your results out of things? Are you finally repenting before the Lord and doing what's right because God said so? You know what happened when Moses went to say, let my people go? What happened to the children of Israel? Did it get worse or better? It got worse. Do they believe God? Do they trust Him? You better do what's right for God in His sake, regardless of the outcome. And then watch God bless you. Don't do certain things that you know are right so that you can manipulate God to get the outcome you want in your life. We are just like the pagans, trying to, just the nations, to manipulate God for our own purpose. This connects us back to chapter 12. I won't go back there necessarily, but there's the aspect wherever it talks about being holy to the Lord, there's this emphasis on the distinction from the nations. It talks about how they're an abomination. He says, when you have destroyed their gods, don't inquire after their gods and say, how did these nations serve their gods? Don't do that. Don't even be curious about it. Don't ask. God hates it. And He says, even their sons and their daughters, they have burnt in the fire to their gods. He said, God says in Acts 14:16, in time past, God suffered. He allowed them to walk in their own ways. They went after their own hearts. And it was abominable. In the New Testament, He says, walk not as other Gentiles walk. Don't take your cues from American society and unbelievers. Don't allow that to be what guides you. You have not so learned Christ. Christ changes everything. So we're going to come to that in just a moment. The element here is the learning. He says in verse 9 here, thou shalt not learn to do these things. God has used the word learn throughout Deuteronomy to point them towards learning God and His ways. Ultimately, in Deuteronomy 4:10 or in 17:19, where it says that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. There's something about walking with God that you have to learn how to do those things. But there's also some evil out there that you don't know how to do until you learn it. Until someone else has imagined it and someone else has and propagated it and it gets taught. And he says, don't, by repetition and visualizing and seeing what's going on in there and around you, that you learn and gradually become like these ungodly influences. There's two separate ways. You fear the Lord and you walk in His word, or you walk in the way of the nations. What is the first thing He says not to do? He says, maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. I want to tell you the end result of all of satanic delusion. We have some wonderful, precious little children in the auditorium today. They would take those children and put them in a hot cauldron and pass them through there, and they would be burned alive in their screaming. That was the sacrifice that was demanded by the wicked God. Horrible. And we all sit here and go, oh, that's terrible. How could that ever happen? How could they ever allow that to happen? I'm going to tell you, there were some close friends of Hitler. They were his confidants. They had 5 children. They brought them into the bunker where Hitler was staying, And they wrote about this in their journal, that their plan, I don't actually know enough to know that whether they actually did it, but I know that their journal was that they planned to execute all five of their children in that bunker as the war was getting close, because they thought that their children were too good and too beautiful to live in a world without the Third Reich. Do you see how messed up people can get? How blind you can get to where, do you think of that couple, you talk to them and they say, this is the noble thing to do. This is the right thing to do. And for them, the right thing is abominable. It's horrible. It's wicked. And that's exactly where Satan will lead people down. You know what he wants to do? He will lead you to the place where you absolutely do not care about other people. When you follow Satan and his desires, you know what you'll notice? You have no love for other people. You're easily irritated. You're angry. You're frustrated. And you would lash out at anybody. And you must have your own way. And you're constantly fighting and at odds with other people. You are being hateful and hating, the Bible says. You need the love. Can you imagine a sin that is so abominable and so wicked? This is what sin does. It makes the creature odious to the Creator. It's so evil that it provokes the God of mercy to detest the very things that He created. That's what sin and wickedness does. It ruins. Whatever we hate sin at, we don't hate it enough. We do not see the end result. And there are things in wickedness that go on that I don't even want to know about it. It's just beyond. It can almost shock us that people would treat other people so wickedly. That's where Satan is leading. He wants to destroy, but you know what? There's another aspect of this, is trying to determine the future through spiritism, divination. It's a kind of a general word that all through the nations they would try to determine what is the best, most likely course of events. They would be observers of times, omens, and lucky days, lucky numbers, superstitions, black cats, ladders, pinches of salt. All that kind of mumbo jumbo is that there's some world. And I'm telling you, there is a satanic world. And there is a satanic supernatural power that you can connect with, but it will not be good. It will not be blessing. And you say, well, I'm curious. Don't be curious. We'll talk about that in just a moment. There's an aspect that says all of these things the Christian ought to have nothing to do with Satan and his work. Attempting to control through spells or curses. You want to bind someone else. I just say this incantation. I put this curse. I want to control you. I want to control this world. And there are people who are selling their souls to the devil. You say, no, then there's not people to do that. Actually, they sing about it in their music. How they've sold their soul to the devil so that he would do that and this for them. It's awful. It's awful. And you say, but I'm in control. God says, you have nothing. It's an abomination to me. Communication with the dead. Necromancers. Witches, like the witch at Endor that Saul interacted with. Oh, there's a demonic world out there. You can have experiences. Mary Todd Lincoln, even in terms of reading about the biography there, that she had up to probably 8 different seances in the Red Room of the White House to connect with her dead children who had died in infancy. There's an aspect, people want to have they want to tap into some supernatural force, but it's not submission to Jesus Christ. You know, one of these words here for sorcerer, or I forget exactly which one here it is in the text, I believe it's the word for witch. Behind that word is the word for pharmaceuticals. You know, one of the biggest, you see that in the New Testament as well, one of the biggest avenues to demon possession is the usage of drugs to open one's mind to be influenced and to have an impact. God says it is an abomination. And the Bible says in Romans 16:19, I would have you wise to that which is good. I want you to know everything about what's good, and I want you to be simple concerning that which is evil. There's a lot of things you say, I'm curious. Pastor, you're making me curious. Don't be curious. It is evil. You say, I'm curious. Would you like to have a sandwich? I got a knuckle sandwich for you. Come on over here. I'll give it to you. Oh, I'm just curious. Don't be curious. There's no knuckle sandwich that's good. It's only evil. It'll only destroy you. Finally, we should see here, I want to just highlight in verse 9, how does it begin? When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God, what's the next word? Giveth thee. Now look at verse 14. As for thee, the Lord thy God hath not, here's the word, give, but it's translated, suffered thee so to do. He has not given you to do these things. God's grace has not enabled you so that you can commit these abominations. No, it is the grace of God that teaches us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live so righteously and soberly and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope. We ought to live by God's free grace. What does grace mean? It means I didn't earn it. But God wants to graciously give it to me. I'm not out here trying to wheel and deal and pull the levers on God to make Him do something. I'm just seeking His favor. I want His will, His kingdom, His name. And I submit to whatever pleases Him, regardless of the outcome. I want to end on this last note. He says in verse 13, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. Everybody says, I'm not perfect. True, we are sinful, but the Bible calls for you to be perfect in the sense that you have an undivided loyalty. The totality of your person is completely and totally given over to God. So that you say, I will not follow, I will not be allured by the allurement of this world. All of its satanic delusion and deception, I want to follow the Lord. God, you give me understanding and I'll keep thy law. I'll be obedient to you. Your heart, you say, there's no question of your desire and your direction because you have surrendered your life to pursue Him. And you're coming to God His way through Jesus Christ and all the goodness that's over here that God's given. And you come as a priest before Him. And you reject every false way because underneath every other false way is demonic activity. And you do not want to. God only warns you. Whatever command God tells you not to do, it's because He loves you. He's protecting you. If you will follow this law, you will live in it. Follow God's word. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, this is a sobering challenge and a call to us. We have heard your word. It is the word that is the milk for our souls. And in it we have come to Jesus Christ. We have seen Him exalted as the one way, the one mediator between God and man. We're so thankful that you've made us priests. Lord, may we depend upon you. May we trust you. May we not live for the things of this world, but live for your kingdom. Father, I pray that we would be obedient, Lord, to put you first above all things and not to listen to any allurement towards that which is evil. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And I invite you to stand. We're going to sing a stanza of a hymn in closing. 480. Near to the heart of God. The access that we have as priests means that we can draw near.
Place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us away before Thee, near to the heart of God.
Let's sing that chorus one more time. Just think about that aspect. Jesus was sent from the heart of God to us to bring us and keep us near to the heart of God. Okay? Oh, Jesus.
Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us to wait before Thee, near to the heart of God.
I'd like to ask Brother Don Blosser if he wouldn't mind closing us with a word of prayer.